Good morning. Can you hear me? Are we on? Great. Just two notices. One, all the events from the week are canceled except Anwar's study on Wednesday here at church, Wednesday evening. And then Loretta just gave me one just a reminder. The women's retreat will be the 13th through the 15th of October. It'll be in a hotel in Palmanova, Magaluf. Party time. No, back then, by then Magaluf is quiet, is actually. And you know, we have two dear friends. I met the speakers, Sarah Yardley, and I met her when she was probably around 16 years old. We were at the missions conference in Austria, and she was just fascinated with missionaries and with the mission field. And now she's in her 30s, I think, and she is early 30s, yeah. And she's a missionary in England, and she's doing an amazing job organizing two big events, as well as speaking at the different churches. She is an amazing girl. I just want to read to you something she put on Facebook about Creation Fest. Creation Fest is a festival going on in Cornwall. And she says, she will quote from somebody else, "But mommy, why are you crying?" And then Sarah writes, "And together we stood and wept happy tears with the family who saw their son give his heart to Jesus tonight. His twin sister made a faith commitment and was baptized at Creation Fest 2 years ago. We ran out of wristbands for day visitors. We ran out of follow-up packs after the gospel was shared. Don't worry, we found more. We ran out of time on our stages. We ran out of chairs for the Sunday morning service. We ran out of lids in our coffee shop. Sometimes you plan all year and still there is more. Tonight, in the midst of 100 other stories, I walked out on 2,500 people worshiping Jesus, with one friend literally painting a story of redemption and another friend singing a story of God's love, and prayed with new friends entering the kingdom, and even the air was sparkling before the fireworks started." I mean, just an amazing young girl. And you know, she's coming here. We invited her to be the guest speaker that week, so I would strongly encourage you to come. And then Dene is a very gifted musician, worship leader. She was a student with us here. And Dene is on top, Sarah's at the bottom. And she's on my Facebook, if you're on there, she's the one that puts a video with me and a ham leg cooking. So she's a great girl, very funny girl. And I never thought she would be a missionary, to be honest. She's very American. And she ended up marrying an American that he's very Italian. Even the nose is Italian of the guy. And now she's been there for several years serving the Lord, and they're planting a church near somewhere there. So, point, 13th through the 15th of October, pencil that in if you're a woman or a young girl, and you will be blessed, guaranteed. So, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11. I think today we will be finishing chapter 11, maybe even tapping into chapter 12. So, verse 38, and we're going to read till 57. "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your word, and we pray that you will speak to us this morning. Not just speak to us, Lord, but educate us. Don't just educate us, Lord, but transform us. May we leave here well spoken to and well changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew. So we just read about the resurrection of Lazarus, and you would think, oh, wow, now it's coming, Lazarus being raised from the dead. But we already did that last week, 2 weeks ago. So today it's kind of talking a little bit about the Pharisees. So it's just always a little bit heavy when we talk about these subjects. But it's an astonishing reaction from the priest and the Pharisees at the fact that Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was not just, didn't just sort of breathe his last and then they did CPR and come back. It was 4 days dead. And the reaction is astonishing because instead of the Sanhedrin rushing out to Bethany and investigating not just the blind see, the deaf hear, but the dead are raised. Instead of investigating what had been done and welcoming Jesus the Messiah as God, the opposite happened. The very opposite happened. Now, I'm astonished because the priests and the Pharisees, they identified themselves with Abraham. They identified themselves with Moses. We are of Moses. We are of Abraham. And they identified themselves with a godly heritage, but really their lives were contrary to that godly heritage. I'll give you an example. Take the Methodist movement. What's he going to say now? Well, think of the Wesleys. I mean, Wesley on horseback, going up and down the country, preaching the gospel. At one point, they stop. Everywhere he goes, he gets persecuted. And then at one point, nothing's happening to him. Everything's calm. And he's like, what's happened? And they throw another stone at him. And he says, oh, praise the Lord, I'm still in the grace of God. And he keeps preaching the gospel. Once I wrote Brian, and I said, oh, Brian, I'm so tired. I'm teaching 7 times a week. And he said, Wesley did it 7 times a day. I didn't get much sympathy. But when I lived in London, the Methodist Center, and remember, Wesley preached Christ as the only way. I went to the Methodist Center once on purpose. I went to a conference, but you never guess what kind of conference I went to. An Islamic conference. I used to go to Speaker Square and debate the Muslims. So I really was curious to see firsthand what they taught and how they taught it, where the women sat, how they were dressed, what was their Sunday school activities like. And it's amazing. They copy worship songs from us and from the evangelical movement, and they have kids' books like we do. And I just thought, this is just crazy. But anyway, the point being that an Islamic conference was taking part in a Methodist center. And I thought to myself, here these people are identifying so much with Wesley as a Methodist, but their life has gone contrary to that. And I'm not saying that for all of Methodism. I'm saying that for that specific building where they were meeting. I just thought it was shocking. So we have to be careful, because they were so proud of identifying with Abraham and Moses, but they were completely contrary to Abraham and Moses. And I just want to give to you one example. If you turn to Exodus chapter 18, it's Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 18. It's just amazing what Abraham did. It says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men. Behold, 3 men were standing by. And when he saw them, notice what he did. He ran from the tent door to meet them. He bowed himself to the ground to them and said, not my lords, my lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. And so Abraham hurried into the tent. Sarah, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, kneaded, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf, and when he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. You see what he did? Abraham, I mean, you see the hospitality? You see the way he calls him Lord? You see the way he bows down? Who is it? Who are these 3 guys? Look at verse 33 of the same chapter. And then the Lord went his way. As soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now the 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening. There's 3. two angels and the Lord in the form of a man. What did Abraham do? He received them. These men were so proud to belong to Abraham. They were so proud to belong to Moses, but they did exactly the opposite of what Abraham did. Abraham showed hospitality to the incarnation or the manifestation of God as a man. These men had God, the very incarnation of God in front of them, and they're seeking to kill him. We have to be careful. You see, Jesus said, and you know, we be careful of leaven. It says in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you know, and we think of fornication, we think of adultery, we think of stealing, we think of lying, we think of using the name of the Lord in vain. But let me tell you, Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, because they say and they don't do. Isn't that nuts? They identified with someone that they were completely in their life contrary to. We have to be careful in our life. We say we belong to Jesus. We say we love the Apostle Paul, his letters. We, Abraham, we belong to the Church of the Living God. But let me ask you, when you read your Bible, do you see your life there? Or do you see one big contradiction? We need our lives changed. We belong to Jesus. We're forgiven by Jesus. But there's a goal in our life. There's an ambition in our life. And the Old Testament says like this, I will awake one day, and I will be glad when I awaken your likeness. There should be a hunger in our hearts all the time to be more like Jesus. Instead, they were plotting. Now, please understand, I mean, that's heavy, what I just said. And I don't want you guys to think, oh, wow, Raph is just, he must be a really good like Jesus guy. No, I struggle. I struggle as a parent. You know, and I've said it the last few weeks, my biggest struggle right now in my Christian walk is being a representative of God to my children. I mean, I'm telling you, I can just be so snappy. I can be so rigid. And it's just like, and the Lord's telling me, you know what? I'm not like that with you. Do you want me to be like that with you? No, Lord, no, Lord, I worship you, I praise you, you know what I mean? And it's just like, we don't want him to be like that with us. And, you know, God has revealed a whole area of my life that I have to sit down and I have to bow down and I have to say, oh, Lord, forgive me, and make me more like you. We should be changed. Pharisees thought they had arrived. If you think you've arrived, watch out. And you know, they were plotting to kill him. And they had so many reasons. And they actually had some pretty good reasons to kill him. Very, you know, I mean, not that he deserved any of it. But there was one particular reason that, you know, here the Messiah comes in and everybody's believing on him. And there's one thing the Romans didn't want. The Romans were fine with any leadership as long as there was peace and quiet. As long as people paid their taxes, it was okay. But if there was a revolt, if people had an enthusiasm to come under the thumb, away from the thumb of Rome, then the Romans would come and remove leadership and start everything new. So in some ways, their fears were not that bad because Jesus was a revolutionary. I mean, he was heavy duty. Cleansing the temple. He didn't kiss up to anybody. And I think the biggest problem that I think is the most ungodly problem that these people have are found in chapter 11, verse 47. He says, if we let it alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The biggest problem they have with Jesus was not the Romans. The biggest problem they have with Jesus was our. It's our temple. It's our nation. Remember Matthew 21, 33 through 39? Jesus said there was a guy that had a vineyard and he went away and he sent them one servant and he sent them another servant and they killed that guy and they killed the next guy and they killed the next guy. And then he says, well, I'll send them my son and surely they will listen to my son. And then the son came and they in their hearts, which was revealing these people, said, you know what? If we kill the son, then everything's ours. The problem of possessiveness. The problem of, you know, sometimes in churches it happens. Huh? I remember I went to one church, and they didn't have a worship leader, and they just had a computer, and they would play songs, and they would put the lyrics up. And that lady, man, she was like the Lord of the Rings, you know, the ugly. She, not physically, she wasn't ugly. But man, that computer was her precious. And we came with Jimmy and Liz. Some of you guys know Liz, and she's a great worship leader. And it's like, you know, Liz could do worship today. She's like, well, she could do one song. You want to have a computer do worship instead of Liz do worship? And Liz very humbly just did one song, and there she was with her precious. And you know what? She's still with her precious in her house by herself because the church went down. Closed. And the sure killer to a church and the sure killer of Israel was possessiveness, territorial aspect. It's mine. It's personal. And that was the problem with these people. People respected them. People loved them. People praised them. People greeted them. My, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? If this Jesus comes up and the Romans get mad, then I will lose. We will lose our position. And look what happens. Caiaphas, which was the high priest, he was there. And then, but you know, the one that's not mentioned, it's really interesting, is the son, the father-in-law. He was Annas. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, five of his children were high priests. Five of Annas' high priests, children were high priests. And Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And it's interesting because a high priest was supposed to be there for life. So what happened is the Romans kept removing them. But what's so interesting to me is that Annas must have been an incredible politician because he managed to get five of his children in there and his son-in-law. And I have no doubt that he ran the show. His show. But that wasn't the only problem. I think they were offended. I think they were offended by something else. You see, Caiaphas and Annas, they were priests, so therefore, they were Sadducees. During that time, the priests were Sadducees, and then you see a contrast between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And you know what? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, wait a minute. What did Jesus just do? Can you believe you don't believe in something that Jesus just did in front of you? No, I don't believe that. We don't believe that happens. It just happened. No, it doesn't happen. But it just happened. He was dead for it. Nope, it doesn't happen. And because they were corrected in their theology by the very life, and not even by the theology Jesus taught, by the theology he demonstrated, I have no doubt that that touched a sensitive part in the Sadducees' life. Caiaphas' pride was wounded. And then you can see more of his pride in verse 49 when he says to the rest of the priests, you know nothing at all. Sometimes the way we talk to people, it just reveals our hearts, doesn't it? You've got no clue. And when we say it, we sort of catch ourselves like, oh boy, when we don't say, we kind of think we're humble. Oh, they don't really know what they're talking about, and I do, and we think we're humble. But when it comes out, and he just looks at the people and says, you guys have no clue. You guys don't really know what the score is. You don't really know what's going on. You don't know what you're talking about. So, hi, Loretta. I love you. So, here's this guy who's prideful, who's wounded, who's possessive, and he's scared of losing his position. So, what would be Caiaphas' plan? What would be Caiaphas' plan? Well, it says, you have no clue what you're talking about, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now notice, he was not about rights and wrongs or the law, but just about what was expedient. And if you're anything like me, I need to grab a dictionary and say, what in the world does expedient mean? You know, because I kind of can invent my own definition. So I looked it up in the Webster's. And expedient means suitable for achieving a particular end in any given circumstance. So he didn't ask himself, is it right or is it wrong? He just said, what's convenient? Isn't that interesting? What's convenient? Characterized by concern with what is opportune, especially governed by self-interest. But it's interesting. It's expedient that one man should die, that the whole nation should not perish. And really, he's completely selfish. And you know, it is such a terrible thing when we pretend to be spiritual, but we are driven and our life is in bondage completely to self-interest. It's like we pray for revival. You ever done that? It's like, Lord, I pray for revival. We pray that, Lord, you would move in Mallorca. But really we're praying, but do it through me. It's crazy. I know because I've done it. It's like, oh, Lord, just bless Mallorca. Just do a great salvation. And make sure that you use me to do it. Self-interest, egocentric mentality is inside of us. And the Christian life is the crucified life. Paul said, everything I thought was gain is loss. Then he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I is the problem. The Pharisees and the priests, they live for the I, my thing, my purpose, my this. Paul said, I've died to that. I live for one purpose, and that is Jesus. Which reminds me of Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf for the Moravians, where he says, I have one purpose, and that is Jesus, Jesus alone. Turn to Proverbs with me, chapter 1. It's kind of heavy, huh? But it's okay, it's good for us to be warned. It's good for me to be warned. ten. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Here they're doing that. I mean, here they're literally plotting. Caiaphas is saying, come on, it's expedient, it's necessary. And I'm thinking to myself, did not one guy had the guts to say, I'm not going that way. That's wrong. I'm not going that way. And the Pharisees, they love to lose face. Sorry, they hated to lose face. They didn't want to lose face. They were all accepting one another, praising one another. And then if one guy says, no, we're not going that way. So these people, they thought they were so different, they actually just went with the flow. They went with the flow of criminality. They were even contradicting the commandments, you shall not murder. And they justified it with, it's expedient. It's the best for the church. It's the best for the temple. But then he prophesies, verse 51, 52, and thus he did not say it out of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Now this is always sort of throwing me a bit off. Here's the high priest. Here's he's planning to kill Jesus. And now he's prophesying. Isn't that interesting? And I don't have to understand all the ins and outs of that. But I can't understand this. Caiaphas is being expedient. It's necessary for himself. Caiaphas has an evil plan arising in his heart, like Ezekiel 38 verse 10 says that an evil plan will come in your heart. And he is on the go. He's already determined he's going to kill Jesus. And he says these words, it is necessary. And the Bible says that he prophesied. And it's interesting to me that there's a double meaning in the prophecy. He says one thing with his evil heart, but God is saying another thing with his good heart. And you know what that spoke to me about? Joseph in Genesis 50 verse 12, when he looked at his brothers, he says, you guys sold me. You guys got rid of me. I had vision from the Lord. You guys got rid of me. But you know what? You meant evil, but God used it for good. Turn to Romans 8. This is the one, probably the biggest steak in the Bible. You know, and I mean steak by meat. Ribeye steak. The other day, Paul made us a steak. And I tell you, man, there's something. When God says, when you kill the animal and when you roast them, the fat is mine. And it says that because the aroma, that fat, just makes us salivate, you know. And you know, when there's meat on the grill, you're just kind of like, wow. Sometimes there's no meat on the grill, just the barbecue, and you're like, it's just amazing, you know. But whenever you smell the meat on the grill, doesn't your taste buds just sort of begin to water, and you're like, and sometimes you're disappointed, but sometimes it's like you put it in your mouth and you're like, oh, it's so juicy. But these verses to me, it's like that. It's like a barbecue with a steak on it. It makes me want some of that. Look what it says in verse 28. I'm in Romans 9. See, Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Listen to this. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm sure of it, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love it. I love it because Jesus is there. And this, he's not there, he's already, but Caiaphas is saying, it is expedient, it is necessary for me, for my position, for my thing, that this man should die and the nation be saved. And you know what? Nothing can change God's love for Jesus. And even the evil words that this man is speaking, God is going to use for his purposes to actually redeem man. And this says something to us. You know, sometimes you meet Christians, they're, you know, it's like that song, A Little Superstitious. Dun, 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 dun. And you know, sometimes within believers, you find people that are just so superstitious. And they're kind of like, well, you know, I met this person and I think they're doing some Reiki or they're doing some voodoo on me. Who cares what people do to you? If you belong to Jesus Christ, whatever evil comes your way, God will turn for his purposes, even if it hurts, even if you're sold, even if you're in prison, even if you're delivered, even if you go back to prison, even if you go to the top, no matter what is planned against you with an evil intent, if you are the Lord's and you love him and you cherish him, he will work every little bit that is done against you for your good. It's unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable. Hear this man with his evil plan. And you say, yeah, but I don't understand that. I don't see how he can use evil and then work it out for my good. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I get in my car, and there's a little sign here, this Bluetooth. And then I get in my car, and it connects directly to my radio in the car. And then the last song I had playing just goes, first of all, I don't even know how the song is playing. But then somehow, it manages to go out of my phone into there. And then it comes out of the speakers. I'm like, wow. And then Loretta calls, and I'm like, oh, no, she ruined my song. You know, it's just like, oh, no, I was really enjoying that worship time, you know, whatever. And then you think to yourself, well, wait a minute. Here's somebody called from somewhere, and their voice is going to their little machine through the air to some post, and then it's going to my car. No, my phone, and then to the car, and then to the speaker, and then I speak back, and how does it all work? Do you know? Do you use it? I don't have to understand the ins and outs. Mary says, no, I don't use it. Okay, let's go. Do you use trains? No, I'm just kidding. Phones? There's so many things. I mean, internet. Somebody said to me, I just don't understand how God can listen to all the prayers and everyone in the world. How in the world can that happen? I said, well, Google does it. Amazon even knows what I like. It's like I turn on, I go to Amazon, automatically it tells me things I like and I should buy. I'm like, how does he know that? Why does it surprise me that the Bible says that my very hairs are numbered if Amazon knows what I like and what I don't like? It's just nuts. I don't know how it works, but it works. And there's William Cooper. You know, maybe you're here, you struggle with mental illness. Maybe you've even been in a psychiatric ward. And you're just like, man, why in the world am I going through this stuff? Well, William Cooper wrote this hymn after he came out of the psychiatric ward. He wrote, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. We don't understand that. And rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Oh, you fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his works in vain. God is in his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Don't try to understand it. Just enjoy it. Trust him. Now you might be saying, yeah, but see, the situation I find myself in is because of my sin. God is disciplining me. Well, Lamentations was the middle of the captivity. And they had been the Israel kings had been taken by hooks. And with the king of Israel, you know what they did? They actually killed all his children, and then they plucked his eyes out. So the last thing that he ever saw with his eyes was his children dying. And that was the discipline of God. But even that, when Israel and Judah, when they came out of Babylon and Assyria, you know what? They were never idolaters again. Whatever God does, even if it was discipline, it's for our good. Another thing that I noticed by this guy, Caiaphas, is how God uses Caiaphas as he used Balaam. Balaam said, look, I came to you, and now have I any power at all to say anything except the word that God puts in my mouth? I must speak. And another thing that just strikes me with this is this, that sometimes we feel like we're good with God because God uses us. I wonder if Caiaphas went that day and was like, well, I felt a spirit. I sense God using me. And you know, I know pastors, and I remember Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel. He was speaking to a bunch of pastors, and he said, some of you guys are living immorally, and you think that because God is using you, that is God's approval of what you're doing. And isn't that the case sometimes? Sometimes we live like we want, we do what we want, and because God, he still uses us here and there, we think to ourselves, well, God must approve of my lifestyle. And then Chuck said this. He says, he doesn't approve of your lifestyle. He just loves those people that are sitting in the chairs. And he wants to bless those people in spite of you, not because of you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that scary for me? Isn't that scary for us? Caiaphas was used of God. He said something that was true with a whole different motivation behind it. And I love the way Jesus warned his disciples. You know, love speaks the truth into our hearts. Never forget that. I was listening to a book. Actually, I think it might have been Gernot that suggested it years ago, but I just started now. And the writer said this. The writer said, he said, it was so good, I forgot. Oh, I really did forget. Oh, he said, you know, I gathered all the staff, and I'm not going to do this. If you guys are on staff here, I'm not going to do this because I don't know if I can take it. But he says, I gathered all the staff, and we actually got a survey of the church from the people. And he says, and people surveyed the church, you know, so what they like, what they didn't like. And I don't know if I agree with that anyway, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What he said was good. He says, when the report came, particularly from the staff about me, it hurt. So I'm not going to do it. He says, it hurts, but it was the best thing that could happen to our church. And the truth, who likes someone telling you the truth? But the Bible says, better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. When you're out and about, people are just, oh, wow, you're so amazing. You're just such a great guy and such a great gal. And you're amazing. And then you come home and it's like, you know what? Can you please do the dishes? I mean, you go guest speak, and it's just like everybody, it's just like, wow. But then, how's it like at home? How's it like, that's where the Christian life is lived. And when someone says to you, like Loretta will say to me, or my mom, she's like, oh, wow. Sometimes she's wrong, but a lot of times, you know, she's like, oh, wow. She's not as a mature Christian as I would like her to be, but man, I think the Lord just uses her. You know, it's like, really? Do you have to speak like that? Ouch. And my thing is, I want to react. You know, instead of just taking it and say, you know, is there something I can learn from this? But Jesus said this. Sorry, all that to say that Jesus, when he sent the 70 and they were casting out demons and the sick were healed, they came back and they're like, Jesus, the demons hear us and they flee from us. You know, not just you have authority, we have some of that. And Jesus said to him, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And he says, rejoice not that the demons listen to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. We put too much emphasis on gifting. Not enough emphasis on the cross. At the cross, we're all equal. In gifting, we're all different. Because there are many gifted people who will go on that day to the city. And they'll say, but did we not do this in your name? And Jesus will say, I don't know you. Isn't that nuts? A lot of gifting. Little cross. And we're landing. John makes a point to point out the crime. Verse 53 through 54 says, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Wow. His friends, Caiaphas' friends, thought it was the thing to do. Man, I'm just shocked at the callousness of their hearts. In Jeremiah, it says that twice it says this verse, in 6:15 and in 8:12. Read it for yourself, because to me it's just an amazing verse. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? God asked that. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination. And in this sense, they have a crime. They have a plot. They're going to kill Jesus. Were they ashamed? No. They were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. Isn't that amazing? They were not ashamed of what they were about to do. And neither did they blush. Never lose the ability to blush. I did something the other day. I'm going to confess my sins here. And I was encouraged by it afterwards. But I was talking to Rob Dingman, and I was going to Austria. And I'm quite close. I mean, Brian is like a dad to me. And I just thought about, okay, the conference for, now we're a family. Now it's 400 euros to pay for the conference, you know. And I'm just like, hi. And please, I'm not saying this so you'll give me 400 euros. We got the 400 euros. Please understand that. But anyway, I was talking to Rob Dingman, and I said to Rob Dingman, yeah, I was thinking about calling Brian and asking him if he will cover our conference. And then I said, oh, I'm just kidding. And I got off the phone, and I was just ashamed. And I was just blushing. Rob is a great friend. But I was just ashamed that I would just sort of see Brian as this person that was going to be convenient for my situation. And it was wrong. It was wrong for me to be like that. But you know what? I was kind of encouraged that I felt so convicted about it. Let's never lose the ability of blushing when the Holy Spirit says to us, you know what you just did? It doesn't become my kingdom. It happens to me all the time. But we can listen. And Caiaphas and the gang there, they couldn't have cared less. You know what they care about now? The Passover was near. And they wanted to purify themselves so they wouldn't miss Passover. Not nuts. Here, they're concerned about washing themselves so that they can go celebrate the Passover, of which Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb, whom they are planning to kill. And here they go with their outward religiosity while their hearts are as far away from God as they could be. That's why in Joel, not you, Joel, but Joel 2:12, it says, don't give me your stuff. I don't want your stuff. I want your heart. And it's so interesting, the next scene, chapter 12, here you have this great plot. In the next scene, you have three people. One making food. The other one sitting at the table with Jesus. And the other one takes 1 year's labor worth of perfume and just pours it at his feet. And what you have is the great contrast of people being religious while their hearts are unchanged. And people just loving Jesus. That place was a symbol of the church where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the midst. One serving, the other one putting the perfume, giving all that she had, and the other one just sitting with Jesus, conversing with them. And all of that, the lowest common denominator there is just simple love as opposed to hate. That's why Isaiah says, these people, they come near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. How is your heart with Jesus? Don't tell me what you give. Don't tell me how often you go to church. Don't tell me what missions you're involved in. Don't tell me how many things you've done. How is your personal walk with Jesus? Do you love him? I heard a message the other day, and it reminded me of my early walk with the Lord. And he says, you know, just be distracted with Jesus. And you know what? I thought about it. Now I get distracted with the phone. The Olympics are on, and then the Premier League is on, and then the Spanish League is on, and then I'll follow even the German League sometimes. And it's just like, I even followed Bournemouth because of David's sake. It's like, oh, what is it coming to? You know, it's just like, but you know, it's like sometimes we can really have crowded hearts. They're crowded with everything but Jesus. And I remember a time in my life where my heart, I had to do certain things by obligation, but my heart was distracted with Jesus. That's interesting. Gernot, I went to see him once this week. The first day when we were at that apartment, and I went to see him, and he's on this balcony, and he's reading a book, Seven Views on Politics, Christian views. And then I went over to the flat, Brenda's flat, because they moved there, and he's there at the table, and he's reading Church History magazine, you know? And I just thought, isn't that great? I mean, it's not like he's got this thing where, okay, from 9 to 10, I'm going to do this. It just seems like, as I saw it from the outside, I might be completely wrong, and you know. But as I saw it from the outside, it just seems like any time he had to rest, he would read something that had to do with the Lord, with the church, with walking closer to Him. Do we get distracted by Jesus, or do we get distracted by everything else? How is your heart? Not what you give. Not what you do. Now how gifted you are. How is your heart? And I want to give you guys an opportunity, because I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I am convinced of that. And He doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. And I want to ask you, will you give it to Him? Will you confess, my life is a big contradiction to what I read in the Scriptures, and I want my life to become more and more like that? And Lord, I don't want a religious life. I want a life that is bananas for Jesus. And be able to say, I feel far, but I want to walk close to You and intimately with You. So will you do that? Will you bow your heads? And will you pray yourself to the Lord quietly and say, Lord, I don't want to be one of these people that were so outwardly righteous and yet so inwardly dead. I want a heart that belongs to You and is changed by You and loves You. And Father, I want to pray that for me. I want to pray, and You know that I love You, Lord, but we want to keep growing. We want this relationship to go always to more. Deeper love, passionate love, steady, steadfast love. Not just us loving You, but also receiving all that You are to us, just being mesmerized with who You are. Oh, Lord, You deserve everything. And if there's anything, any leaven from these Pharisees in us, make us aware of it and remove it as far as the east is from the west. Help us to always be grateful for what You did at the cross and to see ourselves not as prophets or pastors and this, but to see ourselves as your children. We are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.